Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We're going to transition now to Yahweh's Torah. Torah means teaching, means guidance, it means instruction. Heavenly fathers do not lay down the law. Fathers don't say that you obey me or else. Heavenly fathers, like earthly fathers that are loving fathers, say, I'm going to provide you some guidance, some instruction, some direction. It would be wise of you to listen to what I have to say. And it's important that you understand that there are benefits if you pay attention to this guidance, if you trust and rely on the instructions that I'm providing, and there'll be some negative consequences if you choose to go in a different direction. And that's how we should view the Torah. The covenant is the Torah's primary theme. The Torah exists principally to direct us towards coming to know Yahweh, to choosing to engage in a relationship with Him, to understand what is being asked of us and what is being offered to us relative to this one and only covenant, so that we know who Yahweh is, what role He plays in the covenant, what He is offering through the covenant, what the benefits of the covenant are, and what we must do if we wish to participate. These are nothing between God and man is as vital to know as those subjects. God wants you to know that He created the universe for the express purpose of choosing to enjoy a family-oriented relationship, father-son, with the life that He created on this planet. That's why the universe exists. And that He has communicated that plan, His desire, with us in a book that He calls Torah, instruction, introducing Himself to us in His role of Heavenly Father, introducing Himself to us by name, Yahweh, introducing to us the nature of the covenant. And He does so through the first person He met with regarding this covenant, Abraham. And in that conversation, He says, these are the things that He wants us to accept. And if we do, He delineates the things that He's going to offer. Now, the reason this covenant relationship is so vital to understand is that there's no other mechanism by which we can come to know and engage in a relationship with God. Christians that claim to have a relationship with God are no different than the former Notre Dame football player, Teo, that had an imaginary girlfriend. Now, it's possible to have a relationship with an imaginary individual, someone that you've imagined. It happens all the time. People have imaginary little friends. The Christian Jesus Christ is imaginary. He has never interacted in the life of a Christian, ever. Never responded to a Christian prayer, never interacted with a Christian, never provided a benefit or a blessing to a Christian. He is an imaginary friend, based largely on the pagan sons of the sun throughout history. Well, God is real. Yahweh is His name. He wants to be your father, and He offered a means for us to engage in a relationship with Him. The only means to do that is through the covenant. If you are not a child of the covenant, then you do not have a relationship with God. Now, second, God is not interested and cannot save people who are not part of the covenant. If a person is religious, they cannot be saved. If a person is political, they cannot be saved. If a person is clinging to the military propaganda, they cannot be saved. And the reason is that it's these very things, religion, politics, militarism, that have made this world so merciless, that have made living here so difficult, that have been so deadly, so destructive, so corrupting. And it's not just a religion, but all religions. It's not just a political viewpoint, but all political viewpoints. It's not just one country's patriotism and military, but every country's patriotism and military. They've contributed to making the world worse. And God's not going to bring that into his home. He's not going to have us endure that for an eternity. It's one thing to endure it during a mortal life, some 70 years. It's one thing to survive it during 70 years. But the last thing God wants is for his children to have to endure religious and political malfeasance, corruption, viciousness for all eternity. So God cannot save the religious without corrupting his home. Therefore, if you're looking for salvation, the only way to obtain it is to first come to know Yahweh, understand what it is that he's offering, embrace the terms and conditions of the covenant, and then answer the invitations that he has provided to meet with him 7 times each year. That's it. There is no other path to salvation. So it's important that you know everything that's possible to know regarding his covenant. With that in mind, I want to share then the conditions, the benefits, the promises, the affirmations, and the instructions regarding this covenant, this one and only covenant. I'm going to begin with Bereshith. Every statement here is going to come from Bereshith. Bereshith is from Ba and Reshith. Reshith means beginning. It means first. It means foremost. It means to prioritize. Ba means in. So associated with the beginning. In association with that which is prioritized. And associated with that which is the most important. It's been corrupted to Genesis as if the Torah was written in Greek. It's not. It should never have been given Greek titles. The title is Bereshith. Now, it is the first book of the Torah. It is part of the Torah. The first meeting between Abraham, who was known as Abram at the time, and Yahweh, take place and is delineated beginning with the 12th chapter of Bereshith. Now, as I give this number, you should know that there are no numbers in the ancient manuscript. The numbers were only added fairly recently in Europe by a fellow who was riding on horseback and was having difficulty trying to make connections and to make references to things. And so the whole concept of a chapter and verse, while it is helpful in directing your attention to the same place that I'm sharing from or reading from, it is otherwise a man-made construct. God wants us to understand what he's saying, come to know him and understand what he's offering in context. And the moment we cite chapter and verse out of context, then we're doing everyone a disservice, including ourselves. Context is essential to understanding. That's the reason why we have devoted so many programs to going through this material. And this is just a review of it. And even here, we're going to try to maintain flow and context. Yahweh said to Abram, now, before we even say what he said, the initial meeting that God had with Abram, he introduced himself by name. It is Yahweh. It's not Jesus. It's not Christ. It's not the Lord. It's not a nameless God. It is Yahweh. If you do not know his name, you do not know him. If you do not know his name, you are not engaged in the covenant. If you do not know him, you are not his child. You are not engaged in a relationship with him. You are not saved. His name is essential. Yahweh said, Amar, to Abram. Abram means enriching father. I would like you, of your own volition and accord, to literally walk away from and genuinely come out of, this is halak men. And before now we say what God wanted him to come out from, understand that in Hebrew, most verbs are given a stem and a conjugation, and many benefit from a mood. The stems all develop relationships between the subject and the object. This was in the call stem, which means that what God is saying is the actual, should be interpreted literally. This was written, given a conjugation. There's two conjugations in Hebrew. That which is ongoing and that which is complete. They are the imperfect and the perfect. And many Hebrew verbs are ascribed a mood. The moods universally convey volition. It's either the desire and will of the speaker, the object or the subject, or excuse me, the object of the declaration or second person or third person, volition. There is one mood that conveys both volition and can also convey an instruction or a command. But every one of the moods is designed to express choice. They're making a decision under the auspices of free will or exposing your desire. So that is why these translations are more complete than what you will find in an English Bible, because not only do I reveal what Yahweh's name is as he wrote it, but also want you to know how the conjugations, the moods, and the stems influence the action that's being described in the verb. Yahweh said to Abraham, I would like you of your own accord to literally walk away from and genuinely come out of your country. The country that he lived in at the time was Babylon. Babylon is the realm of confusion and corruption. Yahweh defines Babylon in Yirmiyah, under the prophet, it's been corrupted to Jeremiah, where he equates Babylon with economic schemes that are promoted by religious and political individuals, corruption, misleading statements, all of which he denounces. And so Babylon is the corruption of religion and politics and even of militarism that is associated with this country. It is also in Yeshayah, Isaiah, is Babylon is the country, is the very basis of the operation of the adversary, Satan. Yahweh, God's one and only name, said to Abram, this individual that deeply flawed, far less than perfect, not the smartest man who ever lived, but a very valid representative of who we are as people. I can identify with a lot of what we find in Abraham. And he's presented in this testimony, warts and all. You know, God did not pick a perfect man with whom to have a relationship. He picked a man that's very much like all the rest of us and all has all the same issues that the rest of us have. Yahweh said to this man, Abraham, Abram as he was called at that time, I would like you of your own accord, under the auspices of free will, dude, to walk away from, to genuinely come out of your country, which was the land of Babylon, the realm of confusion and corruption. And Yeshayah, under the prophet, Yahweh specifically says that the seat of power for Hasatan, the adversary, his name is Hillel ben Shakar, is Babylon. And Babylon only existed for a very, very short period of time as a country, which means that when God is telling us, even in his prophetic discourse through the revelation to Yahochanan, to come out of Babylon, even in the days before his return, it means that which Babylon represents is still plaguing humankind. And he's still asking us, even today, to come out of Babylon. And the most adroit manifestation of Babylon today is the religion of Christianity. God wants us to come out of it. But it's not just Christianity. So much of Judaism was shaped in Babylon. You know, the Babylonian Talmud is the most important book in rabbinic Judaism. So much of Islam was conceived in the area around the Babylon. The Quran was first committed to writing in Babylon. All the hadith were compiled in Babylon. And so God is begging us, encouraging us, asking us to use our free will to make this decision to disassociate from religion and politics. Don't trust them. If you're willing to do that, then you're on your way. If you're not willing to do that, there is no way. You get your life. God gave you free will. He gave you your mortal existence. He gave you a conscience to evaluate this information. But if you're not willing to do that, if you're not willing to disregard and step away from, disassociate from your religion and your patriotism and your militarism and your politics, then you are not welcome in his family or in his home. You cannot be saved. This is a prerequisite. He says he wants us to walk away from our country and from our relatives. Why? Relatives, you might wonder. Well, because we create societal edifices, the host of religions, people. You know, religion is a teaching, is a doctrine, a set of principles that people convey, but the host of religion is always people. And it's a cancer in people. It's a deadly pathogen within people. And if you're not willing to disassociate from those that are carrying this disease, then you're going to have that disease along with you. If you go along with societal traditions, then you're really not disregarding religion and politics. The vast preponderance of people are religious and political. And it says, from your father's home and household. Now, why would he have your father's home? What was Jan's instruction relative to the first marriage, Adam and Shawa? Didn't he, in 11 chapters earlier in Bereshith, tell us that when husband and wife, mother and father, man and woman come together to be one in marriage, that they walk away from their father's house, their father's home? What God is saying here is, if you want to be part of my family, great. Then I become your father. The set-apart spirit, our spiritual mother, she becomes your mother. So you need to recognize that just as in a marriage between a man and woman, that both the man and woman are walking away from their parents' home into this new home that they're creating in the covenant, we're being encouraged to do this same thing. In this case, we're saying that rather than being under the authority of, under the care of our earthly mother and father, we're going to be under the care of, under the protection of, under the tutelage of our heavenly father and spiritual mother. So God says, these are the things that I want you to come away from, to a realm which, as a result of the relationship and as a blessing, I will show you and provide. God is speaking of the promised land, of camping out with him in heaven. So here's the first statement. Yahweh said to Abram, I would like you of your own accord to literally walk away from and to genuinely come out of your country, which was Babylon, the realm of confusion and corruption, the place that was best known for imposing religion and politics and militarism on the world. And away from your relatives and away from your father's home and households to God's realm, which as a result of this relationship and as a blessing, I will show you and provide. The land of Yisrael is being used as a metaphor for camping out with God in both the material and spiritual realm. And that is the land and place that God is providing. As a matter of fact, in eternity, for those who embrace all five conditions of the covenant, this is the first one, the prerequisites, to disassociate from religion and politics, from human traditions, and to make this choice to leave your parents' home to rely on Yahweh instead. For those who make this passage of life and accept these conditions, we are going to constantly be able to move between the spiritual, which is energy-based, and the material. There are times where we're going to want to have a material matter basis so that we can drink wine, so that we can eat good food, so that we can sing songs, so that we can explore and be literally part of the fabric of time as we examine new lands and new places and new planets and new galaxies and solar systems. But there will be times when we want to travel between places that we have to be energy-based, because that's the only way you can cross these great divides and dimensions. There will be a place where we're energy-based, because energy is such a more powerful and empowered state than is being matter. And as we become like light, we are naturally eternal, and we're able to maneuver in time and through the great distances of the universe. So there are times we're going to make this transition between these things. This is part of the promises and the benefits of the covenant. Next, in the next statement, God goes on to say, "And I will choose to genuinely and consistently engage with you and work through you for the purpose of expressing my desire to continually increase and magnify, distinguish and elevate, empower, and always doing great things with people from different races and places. And I will, of my own volition, consistently kneel down in love, lowering myself to bless you, mercifully favoring you. And I want to do great things with your name, causing it to exist as a blessed gift, as an oath and a vow which promotes prosperity." So God has laid it on the line. He's made himself vulnerable. You know, in a relationship, when you go up to someone that you have an interest in, that you like, and you just expose it, you just lay it on the line and said, "This is what I think about you. This is what I want our relationship to be like together. This is what I wish to accomplish in my life with you." Boy, then you are vulnerable. Then you have put yourself in a position where a real relationship can be built, can be established, and where the person that you're having this discussion with has in their hands the ability to work with you to accomplish all of this with you and in harmony with their goals, or crush you. And so God made himself vulnerable with this statement. He laid it on the line. This is what he wants to do. Now, if you notice, though, everything he wants to do is not just through us and with us, but he's going to get benefit by doing things for us. It's by empowering us that he's going to receive his heart's desire. It's how he's going to find pleasure. It presents God as a father in a loving relationship. Fathers get the most pleasure by helping and uplifting and empowering and teaching and guiding their sons and daughters. So God says, "I will choose." God is also subject to free will. He is expressing his desire. If you want to know what the will of the Father is, you know, "I want to do God's will." Well, this is God's will. "I will choose to genuinely and consistently engage with you and work through you." This was written in the imperfect conjugation for all time. The call stem, literally, genuinely. And here is God conveying asha, which is the verb here. It means to do. It means to engage. It means to act. God is the first actor. We are then given the opportunity to respond. But as a relationship, both parties must engage for that relationship to be meaningful. Yahweh is engaging first. God is saying, "I'm going to engage and I'm going to do these things, making all of these things available to you. This is my contribution to this relationship." We, in turn, are given the opportunity to engage and to respond to God. Asha worked both ways. Relationships work both ways. "And I'm going to work through you, and I'm going to engage with you for the purpose of..." So now we find, what is the purpose of the universe? Why does the universe exist? "For the purpose of expressing my desire to continually increase and magnify, distinguish and elevate, empower and always do great things." This is gadol. "With people from different races and places." God views our coming to know him and us being able to be benefited by him, to be empowered by him, enriched by him, increased by him, elevated by him as something that is great and wonderful. That's his desire. So God's principal desire in creating the universe is to be able to do wonderful things for us. We're mortal. So to be greater, to be increased in time is to become immortal. We are our material beings. So to become increased, to be empowered, we have to transition from being a material being to an energy-based being, light-based, spiritual. That's one of the ways that God can accomplish this. We are empowered, just as Einstein wrote, E equals mc squared. We're empowered by the square of the speed of light when we become like God's light. When we engage in a relationship with God and participate in the covenant, he can do great things with us. And what are those great things? Learning, coming to understand, exploring, sharing great moments, singing wonderful songs, eating great food, camping out in marvelously beautiful places. That's God's idea of doing great things together. That's why the seven steps that lead from our mortal existence in the midst of all these corrupt human institutions leads to sukkah, which means to camp out. We get to camp out with God, exploring his universe with him. So God's purpose in the universe is to elevate us, to empower us, to magnify us. And just as a father with his children, when God does that on our behalf, when we do that on behalf of our children, it brings us pleasure, satisfaction, real, genuine joy. And here God is not just saying that I'm going to do it through the direct descendants here of Abraham, but he used Goyim. Willing to do it with you and me. I'm a mutt. I'm a blend of Sioux Indian, Scotch, and Irish. You can be of any genetic makeup. You can live any place on earth. You can live at any time on earth. And what God is offering through Abraham is available for all of us. That is why he used Goy here. Goy speaks of all of us, regardless of where we were born and to whom we were born. God is offering to do this on our behalf. And then he says, and I will, of my own volition, consistently kneel down in love, lowering myself to benefit you. This is Barak. It presents God again as a father as opposed to a lord. If he were a lord, he would say, my goal here is to have you bow down to me. As a father, he is saying what all fathers wish to do. It is the great joy of a father to be able to get down on his knees, to look a young child in the eyes and to lift them up. And ultimately, the greatest joy is when that child can walk side by side with the father, can converse with the father, can participate in great experiences together with the father. But for that to happen, the father has to be willing to lift up the child. That's why Yahweh's name has a hand that's reaching down and out to us. And two people standing on beside the tent peg, that which increases and makes more secure. Two people reaching up to him, standing in his presence. It defines this very idea. And this idea is the antithesis of religion. It doesn't present God as a lord to be bowed down to be praised. It presents God as he really is, as dad, as a father, who wants to get on his knees to lift us up. And he says, I will do great things with your name, causing it to exist as a blessed gift an oath and a vow, which promotes prosperity. Well, his name at this point was Enriching Father, Abraham. His name would become, Abram. His name would become Abraham, Merciful, Enriching, and Empowering Father. And so it is through that name, when you understand that name and what that name means in the language that Yahweh was speaking, Hebrew, that Abraham represents the role of our Heavenly Father in this covenant relationship. And so it's God's promise to us, His gift to us, is this covenant, and His vow to do as He has promised, to deliver the benefits of the covenant. Eternal life, being perfected of all flaws, being adopted into His family, being enriched with His guidance, with His teaching, being empowered by His Spirit, becoming His troubadours throughout all time, reconciled in our relationship with Him, so we can camp out with Him for all eternity. We'll be back for the final segment after the commercial break. Yahweh wasn't finished telling us that He's going to act like a loving Father. He repeated Himself in the next statement. This is Bereshith 12:3. And I will voluntarily kneel down in adoration, blessing those who adore and favor you. And I will recede from and slight, diminish those who consistently curse you. And through you, the entire human family of the earth will be adored and blessed, receiving the benefit of me diminishing myself and kneeling down in love to mercifully favor them. This is now the fifth time in just three statements that Yahweh has used Barak in the first person. Barak is the Hebrew word for diminish, get on one's knees, to bless, to favor. And God has Himself doing this. It again is just so important to understand that God's role relative to His covenant is the antithesis of religion. I mean, look at the two most popular religions. In Christianity, men and women are asked to get on their knees to pray to God, to lift up God in prayer. They have worship services where they worship God. Well, this is presenting God in exactly the opposite perspective, as someone who wants to get on His knees to lift us up, rather than asking us to get on our knees to lift Him up in praise. So it's one of many places where God's presentation of Himself and what He is offering is literally the inverse, the opposite of religion. It's one of the great corruptions of religion. You look at the Roman Catholic Church, they even have a kneeling rail in their churches. You look at Islam, bow down to, prostrate yourself to God multiple times a day. Lords want to be worshipped and people to bow down to them. Heavenly fathers do not. Three times here, God is presenting Himself, diminishing Himself, getting on His knees in love to lift us up. That God, when you explain that God got on His knees for humankind to lift us up, the Christian just, they lose it. My God would never get on His knees to before man. It's man that gets on his knees before God. No, I'm sorry. That's wrong. And here now, God is not only telling us that this is the means that He is in love going to favor and bless us, but He is also saying that, you know, if you choose to be in opposition to who He is and what He's offering through this covenant, that He's going to recede from those individuals. He doesn't know them. He doesn't engage in relationships with them. They are slighted. Now, presents God as He ought to be. He's not saying if you choose to ignore my covenant and ignore me, that I'm going to roast your britches in hell forever. He doesn't say that at all. In fact, He never says that. What He's saying here is that I'm going to give you all of these wonderful benefits. They're all available to you. All of humankind can benefit from this. I'm going to offer them all to you. And if you choose to ignore what I'm offering, if you choose to reject what I'm offering, which is a state, a level above even ignoring, then at the end of your mortal existence, your soul will simply cease to exist, be diminished to nothingness. It's not a penalty. No pain associated with it. Simply, you got your mortal life. You chose not to avail yourself of the opportunity that God is offering to make you immortal, to empower you, to enrich you. And so at the end of your mortal life, you're just going to cease to exist. It's exactly as it ought to be. And that's why through this covenant with Abraham, the entire human family of the earth was loved. That God got down on his knees, that he diminished himself for all of us. That's what Yahusha represents. Yahweh on his knees, enabling all of these promises to favor us. Whether or not you capitalize on it or not is up to you. So Abram walked relationally in the manner Yahweh had asked of him. So Abraham has benefited from this offer because he did what Yahweh had asked. And Yahweh appeared as God to Abraham, and he promised, to your offspring I give this land. It is the promised land. It is representative of living with God in his home. This is a wonderful story. It's the most important story ever told. It's the most valuable offer ever made, the ultimate gift. We will continue to present it when Shattering Myths continues on Monday. Between now and then, may Yah bless you all.